Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation and chapter number 16 one more time, or at least one more time. Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 5. Revelation 16:5, the Bible says, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Now, we'll go back one more time to Revelation 15. We're going to join this together because it's the same thought. Revelation 15, verse number 3. Revelation 15, 3. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight I pray that you would impress upon our hearts the fact that you never fail, that you are always right. You're always righteous. You are the just one. And Lord, any man that would attempt to judge you, he's just wrong. Lord, help us to recognize that very fact tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But, you know, the trouble in our nations, the trouble in our society, is not the absence of righteous and moral laws, because we have them. We have those laws. And the trouble in our society is not a lack of law enforcement. We have plenty of that. The trouble in our society, it can be summed up in a word: judges. Judges. You talk to any policeman, they'll tell you that their hands are tied because of the judges. Look at the ways that our laws are selectively enforced or not enforced, and how all that legislation can accomplish and all that elections can accomplish can be laid aside through the stroke of a pen of one perverse or crooked judge. We condemn a lack of justice in our lands. We cry out against the good treatment of the bad people and the bad treatment of the good people. And the real root problem is that we have no one with the power and no one with the heart to take righteous and moral and decent laws and properly enforce them. The problem's not with our legal system or our judicial systems. The problem is we have no one in place who can and will carry out those laws in a proper fashion. Now, whether you like the tribulation judgments that we've been studying in the book of Revelation, whether or not you appreciate the outpouring of God's wrath upon the wicked and the ungodly, well, those that are saved and in heaven, Revelation 15, those of the angelic host and company, Revelation 16, they are both rejoicing in the fact that finally someone is taking the righteous laws of a holy God and properly enforcing them. Now, you may not like judgment, but the absence of judgment has resulted in your wife not being safe on the streets of her town. The absence of judgment has resulted in your children not being safe to ride off on their bicycles by themselves, even in a little town where everybody knows each other. And the angels know, And the redeemed in heaven know that nothing is ever going to be made right on this earth until somebody with the power and the heart to properly enforce the holy laws of holy God is in place, in control. Until then, you're not going to fix the mess. You can pass all the laws you want to, but without somebody to enforce them, those laws won't do any good. You can put all the restraints on society that you want to, but as soon as that drug dealer finds out, well, in 24 hours, he'll be right back out there on the street. He's not going to stop dealing dope. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Lord, and this is the testimony of saved people in heaven, this is the testimony of the heavenly host in heaven, their testimony is that he is just. He is just. That is, he does what is right without respect of persons and without regard for personal gain. He does what is right because he is right. All right, turn in your Bible to the Old Testament book. Turn in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes, right after Psalms and Proverbs in your Old Testament. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. The wisest man that ever lived was Solomon. The wealthiest man that ever lived was Solomon. The most politically influential man who ever lived was Solomon. And the testimony of this man, as he observed the human race with all of his God-given wisdom, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 20, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, the Bible says this, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, you may not be as bad as the rapist in a jail cell. I hope not. You may not be guilty of first-degree murder. And, you know, just haven't been caught yet. You may not be the town drunk. You may not be a child molester. But the Bible says there is no man living on earth who in every case does what is right because it is right without any personal interest whatsoever. You may have been raised by a fine daddy. You may have been raised by a loving mother. You may have been in a Bible-believing church. You may have a fine pastor who cares for you. You may have a dear wife or a dear husband. But the wisest man that ever lives, he's the one that said it. And the Holy Ghost recorded it in the Bible. There is not one person on the face of this earth who every time does what is right, who every time does what is right because it's right, and who every time does what is right without personal interest as their motive. Well, let's read Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 again, because I forgot where I left off. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And you might be a pretty good person. You might not think that you're all that bad. But the Bible says there's no man living on earth who always does right because it is right without, there having to be something in it for himself. Maybe you had a fine daddy. Might have been raised by a loving mother. You might have grown up in a Bible-believing church, had a fine pastor who cares for you. You got a dear wife, a dear husband, But the wisest man that ever lived, he's the one that said it, and the Holy Ghost is the one that recorded it in the Bible. He said, there is not one person on the face of this earth who every time does what is right, who every time does what's right because it's right, and who every time does what is right without personal interest as their motive. You can't find one. Every one of us, given the right circumstance and the right consequences, every one of us would be tempted to lie. Every one of us, given the right penalty, you know, well, if I tell them the truth, I'm going to get in big trouble. You know, every one of us in the right situation would be tempted to just twist the story a little bit to make ourselves look a little bit better. We might alter the facts to save our own neck. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, as long as you're comparing yourself to the jailbird, as long as you're comparing yourself to the corrupt governors and senators, as long as you're comparing yourself to the town drug addict, well, you might measure up pretty well. But if you're going to make your measuring stick the just and holy Lord Jesus Christ, who every time does what is right because it is right, you'll have to be honest and say, I'm not a just man. I don't always do good. I sin. See, people say they're not sinners because they're comparing themselves with their next door neighbor. The Bible says, compared to Jesus Christ, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. All right, turn to the book of Job and chapter 4. Job chapter number 4. And watch what is written here in the Holy Bible. Job chapter 4. You see here in verse number 13, it's nighttime. He's having a vision. Verse 14, he's afraid. He's trembling. His bones are shaking. Verse 15, a spirit passed before his face. The hair of his flesh stands up. Verse 16, it stood still. He couldn't discern the form or the image, but he heard a voice. All right, but look at verse 17. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. Now, the Bible says that you might be more just than the person sitting in front of you or behind you, but you show me the man that is more just than God. You show me the man that is purer than the God who made him, and I'll show you a man who is deceived. I'll show you a man who's not honestly facing the facts. Where is the man who every time has done what is right? Where's the man who in every situation can look back with no regret, no second guessing, no remorse and say, I handled that situation perfectly. I spoke to that person in just the right way. I showed that individual all the love that they needed at that given time. Which of us can say, I am as holy as my maker? You say, well, I'd never killed a man. Have you ever desired? I never assaulted a woman. Have you ever thought about it? I never mistreated. Have you ever wanted to? See, not only has God for all of eternity done what is right, but he's always done what is right because it is right. Not because of what would happen if he did wrong. not because of public opinion, not because of consequences, not because somebody was bigger and might bloody his nose, but just because he's right. He does what he is, and he is what he does. He's just and he's holy. And the Bible says, I'm not, you're not, nobody is more just than God. Nobody is more holy than God. Nobody on the face of this earth. But let me show you a strange thing that happened a long time ago. Look at Acts chapter 7. There was not a just man upon the earth. And once again today, there is not a just man upon the earth. But for a little brief space of time, a window of about 33 and a half years, once upon a time, there was a just man upon the earth. Well, how can that be when the Bible says there is not a just man upon the earth? Let me tell you, no man is as just as God, but God, he is as just as God. God is as just as God. No man is as pure as his maker, but suppose a man shows up who has no maker. Suppose the maker shows up. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse number 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before, look at it, of the coming of the just one. And look at that capital J, that's God. Look at that capital O, that's God. Stephen, he stands before the leaders of the Jewish nation, and he says, the prophets told you, Abraham told you, the just one, and there's only one, he's coming. Moses told you, the just one, and there's only one, was coming. David told you, the just one, and there's only one, was coming. Isaiah and Jeremiah told you, the just one, and there's only one, was coming. Look at Acts chapter 3. The just one came to earth, born of Mary the virgin, cradled in Bethlehem's manger, raised in Joseph's carpenter's shop, baptized of John in the Jordan River, preached 3.5 years, righteousness, holiness, and truth. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 3, verse number 14, but ye denied the Holy One, and there's only one, and the just, there's only one, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You say, Brother Bob, had I been there, and Pilate said, here's Barabbas, a bad man, and here's Jesus, a good man, which one would you like me to give you? You say, preacher, no way would I have taken Barabbas. I'd have taken Jesus. Really? Really? Then why is it, when you have an option of living for a bad man, you, or a good man, Jesus, people choose the bad man? I don't want that man. I want the sinful man. Now, I'm not calling you a sinner. Don't go out of here and say that preacher, he thinks he's... No. I read to you from the Holy Bible that God Almighty, comparing us with himself, not comparing us with each other, comparing us with himself, said, I'm holy, man is not. I'm just, man is not. So the just one came to earth, the holy one came to earth, and the human race denied him. But notice, they did not deny that he was just. The Jews, they brought in one witness after another, and they couldn't find two people who could even get their story straight and agreed together that he had done something wrong. Pilate, the Roman emperor, the Roman Empire ruler, he said, I find no fault, speaking to Jesus Christ. The Roman centurion said, surely this is the Son of God. The devil said, the Holy One. Nobody ever denied that he was just. No one ever denied that he was holy. No one ever denied he was good. They just denied him the privilege of being their Savior. People come to a church house on Sunday morning, walk out of the church house Sunday afternoon, and they don't say, I don't believe that Jesus business. I don't believe that God stuff. I don't believe a word of it. No, they don't. That's not it. That's not what they do. They just say, well, that's interesting, but I just don't want it. Well, that may be true, but it's just not for me. Well, I'm not saying that what that preacher said wasn't in the Bible, but, you know, the football game is on TV at 1 o'clock. You know, that's what it is. They deny Jesus Christ. We don't live in a society that is mostly atheist. I hope you understand that. Well, and we don't live in a society full of agnostics, or that's mostly agnostic. We don't live in a society of Bible haters. We live in a world full of Christ deniers. Yeah. He can knock on the door, but I'm not opening it. Why, is he a bad man? No, he's a good man. Well, is he a decent fella? Well, yeah, he's a decent fella. Well, does he love you? Well, from everything I've heard, he loves me. Well, why don't you let him in? Why? None of your business. Well, I mean, what do you have against him? I don't have to tell you. Who do you think you are? The Bible doesn't say when they took Barabbas, the Bible doesn't say why the people decided to take Barabbas and deny Jesus. They just didn't want him. They didn't have one good reason for not wanting him. You say, well, his disciples weren't any good. You can't say that they were just and good. Well, nobody asked you to take his disciples. They asked you to take the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, his followers, they weren't straight. Nobody asked you to take his followers. They asked you to take him. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 3. The just one came. The just one was denied. So he lost his temper and he went back to heaven and he said, let the world die and go to hell. No, that's not what happened. Aren't you glad? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And look at this. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So here is the just, the righteous, the holy, the sinless, the pure, Jesus Christ, dying so that he might give salvation and eternal life to the unjust, the unholy, the impure sinner that I am and that you are. Now you would think that it would be the other way around. You would think that a holy God would put to death unholy men. You would think that a righteous God would call for the crucifixion of unrighteous men. But that heart of love compelled the just one to do for you and to do for me what we could not do for ourselves. He died on that cross to pay for our sins. The just one, the just, dying for all the unjust. Verse 18 says, that he might get our money. No. that he might ruin our lives. No, that he might bring us to God. I can't get to God. I'm not holy. I can't get to God. I'm not just. I can't get to God. I have sinned. But if the just one would bring me to God, I can get in on his merits. I can get in on his goodness. I can get in on his righteousness. Look in your Old Testament. I want to show you two verses, and then we'll go back to the New Testament. The next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9. And then we'll go to Isaiah chapter 45. Zechariah chapter 9 and Isaiah 45. Reading first of all from Zechariah chapter 9, and you know the story of Jesus. This is what we're going to look at here. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, the colt, the foal of an ass. The people, they come out with the palm branches, throw their coats in the way. You all know the story. We call it the Palm Sunday story. And the Bible says in Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." He is just. See, he was just at creation. He was just at the Garden of Eden. He was just at the Red Sea. He was just when David was keeping sheep. He's always been just. But he's bringing you something. He didn't come to earth to bring you a religion. He didn't come to church to bring you rules and regulations. He didn't come to church to bring you standards and commandments and convictions. He's coming to bring you the one thing that you need. You got laws. You can't keep them. You got rules. You can't obey them. You got commandments. You can't live up to them. So the just God is not bringing you some more rules. He isn't bringing you some more commandments. He isn't bringing you in any more orders. He's bringing you salvation. He's bringing salvation. Look what's riding on that donkey. The just one. The just one? Yeah. The holy one? Yes. But more than that, the one that has come to save us from our sins. That's who's riding into town. The Savior is riding into town. Makes you wonder if he had a white hat on. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 20. Isaiah 45, 20. "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that can not save." So you say, "Preacher, I'm religious." Okay, that's fine. You say, "Preacher, I go to church." Well, that's good. You say, "Preacher, I'm sincere." That's wonderful. But can your God save you from your sin? If he didn't die to pay for it, he can't save you. Because God is just. Because God is just, sin must be punished. That wood, that idol, that ceramic little statue, that idol that you've got in a box, or the preacher that you've got in the pulpit, what did they do to pay for your sins? There's a just God we're dealing with. Sin has to be paid for. All those idols can't save you. Look at verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. You say, preacher, my God is Buddha. That's all right. If you put Buddha down next to Jesus, they might both be gods, but only one of them can save you. If you put Muhammad next to Jesus, they might both be good gods, but only one can save you. If you put the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Presbyterian church, the Holiness church, you put a church down next to Jesus, it might be both be good things, but only one of them can save you. I'm glad he's not only a just God, but I'm glad he's also a Savior. There's not another. Romans chapter 3. I'll show you two more verses. Romans chapter number 3. You say, well, that's that preacher's opinion. I've just been reading you what the Bible says. A just God and a Savior. You say, that preacher thinks he's right and everybody else is wrong. I stood right before you and I said, I'm a sinner. I'm not just. I'm not holy. I'm not pointing you to me. I'm pointing you to my Savior. He said, well, that's not my church. I don't like that church. I'm not going back to that church. It's not about church. It's about a Savior. It's about a Savior. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Now look at it. That he might be just and the justifier. Let's stop right there. If he's just, that means he has to do what is right. Sin must be punished. That's the law. That's the law. If he doesn't punish sin, he's not just. But he is just. Well, if I've sinned, how can I be saved if sin must be punished? Because the same one who is just made himself the justifier when he took the punishment himself. Think about that. He's just, so I have to die. But he died so I can be justified. Sin has to be paid for. But he paid for the sin. Sin has to be punished. Well, he took the punishment. The wages of sin is death, but he died. So he's not only just, but he's the justifier. Look at the end of the verse, verse 26. He's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's who he justifies. You say, "Preacher, I think you got to do good works." We've already established that you can't. You say, "Preacher, I think you got to live right." We've already proven you can't just live right. You say, "Preacher, I think as long as you just do the best that you can," but the Bible says the best that you can is not good enough. So God says, "Look, my son paid it all. Look, my son died for all of it. Look, my son suffered the full penalty. I just want you to believe in him. I just want you to trust him. He's the just one, but he's also the Savior." What does that mean? That means if you believe in him, he has grounds. We read in Romans 3, he has grounds whereby to forgive you of all your sin and give you everlasting life. If you don't trust Jesus' death on the cross, you're going to have to deal with the just one and not the justifier. And you will have to pay for your own sins. They have to be paid for. He's just. You take the justifier or you'll deal with the just one. Let's finish in Job chapter 34. Job chapter number 34. I said, "Man, I'm not coming back to this church. Preacher, you've condemned me tonight." I didn't. I'm just giving you an oral book report. I just told you what's written in this book. I'm not condemning you. This church is not condemning you. Let's turn it around. Job chapter 34, verse number 17. "Shall even he that hateth right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just?" So before you leave and say, "That preacher's not a nice guy, he condemned me," I want to ask you how nice you are condemning Jesus Christ. Before you say that I have no right to tell you how good God is to send his son to die to save you from your sin, you better ask yourself, what is it in my heart that prompts me to refuse the only decent, righteous, holy, good man that's ever walked the face of this earth? What is it in my heart that makes me turn away from the only one that could save me from my sin and give me eternal life? It's not what's the matter with the preacher. It's what's the matter with man, mankind. Verse 18, "Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked?" Now you ask yourself, what makes more sense? For Jesus, God in the flesh, to say to me, "You're a sinner, but I'll save you if you'll trust in me." Or for me, the sinner, to say to Jesus Christ, "I think you're a liar. I think I can get there on my own." We need to be telling people about our wonderful Savior. We need to witness to men, women, boys, and girls. You say, "Children? You really think little children need to be saved?" What did the Bible say? "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." You say, "Do you think those mothers, those daddies, those husbands, those wives, you telling me they need to be saved? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." But what is so glorious about boys and girls and young people and grown adults and elderly people all coming to the same Savior is that it rings forth the glorious truth that anyone that will believe on Jesus Christ can be saved. He's made it possible. He's made the way. He is the way. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this reminder, this salvation message tonight, reminding us that it's not in us. We couldn't possibly get to heaven, no matter how hard we tried, no matter how much we wanted to. Lord, we need you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to this earth, the just one, to die on the cross, to pay for my sins, to take the death that I owed so that I can place my faith in you and go to heaven when I die. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that when it was hopeless, when my life was hopeless and there was no chance, you made it possible. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Lord, for the promise of a future of eternity with you. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll continue to open our eyes more and more as we study this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.